Good afternoon, everybody. As Johnny said, we're going to be in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, and we're going to read the whole chapter. Okay, starting at verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
Lovely. Thank you, Glenn. All right, let's pray. Please keep your Bibles open there, and we'll pray as we approach the Word of God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that the whole Bible is your word. From beginning to end, it is the word of God. We thank you that you give us these words not just to interest us or stimulate our minds, Lord, but to change our hearts and lives, to make us more like Christ, to point us to your Son. We thank you that these scriptures are the very scriptures that testify of Jesus. We thank you that you have given us the whole Bible, that we might love you more, see you more clearly, follow you more closely, and praise you more as we should. We pray, Lord, as we begin this new series in the book of Ruth, that you would be glorified through our time together in this short book that you have given us in our Bibles. We pray we'd understand the words on the page and understand what they mean and understand how they reveal you to us. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. O little town of Bethlehem. How still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by, yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Sound familiar? Well, Bethlehem. And I think if you say the name of that little town of Bethlehem, most people's minds, probably yours, certainly mine, instantly goes to Christmas and to Mary and to Joseph and to the star and to the stable and to the baby born in that stable. But there is another story set in Bethlehem. It's another true story, 1,000 years before Christmas. And as Glenn said just before he read there, it's nestled away in our Bibles, sandwiched between two much bigger books, Judges and Samuel. It'd be very easy as we go through our Bibles to sort of miss it, skip it deliberately, or hopefully not deliberately, but certainly accidentally, because it's so short. But it is a beautiful story that God has given us. It's a messy story as well. Real people, real lives, real chaos and darkness and despair. But right into the middle of all of that, the Lord in his kindness brings help and hope and redemption. Like the Christmas story, the book of Ruth is set in the little town of Bethlehem. Like the Christmas story, the Lord God is fully in control of all the events that take place. Even when it looks kind of chaotic and dark and there's despair, the Lord is fully in control, working out his saving plans and purposes. And just like the Christmas story, the book of Ruth ends with the birth of a baby. I'm not going to spoil the ending in case you don't know it. If you've not read it, wait and see how it ends. But there's lots of similarities here, and then none of them are coincidences. It's not like, oh, that's just an interesting similarity, isn't it? No, this is the way the Lord has designed it. 1,000 years before Christmas, God put this book of Ruth in our Bibles to point us to Jesus. You see, this story we're going to read over the next few weeks of hope and redemption in Bethlehem foreshadows the greater story of redemption and hope in Bethlehem. I love how one writer, Christopher Ashe, puts it. He says, "Here the good news of Jesus will be told." He's talking about the book of Ruth. "Here the good news of Jesus will be told in terms of emptiness and fullness, famine and plenty, sadness and joy, death and life, bitterness and hope." We hear in these pages a gospel that engages our hearts, our minds, our affections, our longings, our fears, and our hopes. As I said before, this is not just some interesting similarities, but God's designed it this way to point to foreshadow the greater story of redemption and hope that we are so familiar with at Christmas. So let's dive in to Ruth chapter 1. Please have it open in front of you so you can follow along. Ruth chapter 1, we're at a very, very low point in the history of the people of God here. This is an extremely dark time. Look at verse 1. "In the days when the judges ruled." Now, the book of Judges is being referred to there just before the book of Ruth. It was a time when, a very dark time. God's people were basically stuck in this terrible cycle of persistent sin and rebellion. It's a terrible cycle. Basically, the cycle looks something like this. They would turn their back on God, who had redeemed them and brought them into the promised land, turn their back on him, and worship and serve pretend gods, false gods, other gods instead. And so, just as God said would happen, they came under his judgments, his curse, his judgments. The Lord, one of the things he would do is then bring an enemy nation against them to oppress them. Now, then they would cry out to the Lord for salvation, and then the Lord would hear and he would raise up for them a deliverer, a judge. We might think of judge, you know, with the wig and the hammer and so on, but it's like a kind of military leader, kind of hero that God would raise up to deliver them. And then they'd be delivered and there'd be a time of peace. I think wonderful. But it's not, because then the whole cycle goes all over again. They turn to other gods and they come under God's judgment again, and he brings another nation against them in judgment, and then they cry out to the Lord to save them, and so he raises up another judge, another hero, another leader to save them, and then there's a time of peace, and then it all goes over again and again and again, this terrible cycle. And it's a kind of downward spiral as you read through the book of Judges. It sort of cycles round again and again, but gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And the very last verse, if you look just back up onto the previous page, the very last verse of the book of Judges sums up the spiritual and physical, everything, situation at that time. In those days, do you see it there? Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Israel had no king. There was no righteous king to rule over God's people. No righteous king. It was a time of spiritual chaos and an absolute moral mess. Very dark, dark time for the people of God. And the story of Ruth takes place in those days when the judges ruled. And we're told, verse 1, that there was a famine in the land. So in other words, God's judgment did not just come on his people in the form of enemy nations coming. And it did. There was these enemy nations that came in to oppress God's people, to bring them to their knees so that they would cry out for salvation. That was one of the things. Other things as well, and one of them was famine. We saw this when we went through the book of Joel. If you were here, you might remember. God's people were told, if they love him and obey him and follow him, they would enjoy blessing in the land of promise, all the good things. But if they turned their back on him, they would experience curse or judgment, things like enemy nations coming in to oppress them and famine, food gone, scarcity, nothing to enjoy, all the removal of all of God's blessings. There's a particularly, particularly dark time here that Ruth is set. And it's a dark time for the nation as a whole. So for the people of God, the people of Israel as a whole. But we're going to see as well, it's not just, you know, bad time for the people as a whole. It's about to become a very dark time for one family in particular. And actually narrow it down even more to one woman in particular. And that woman is Naomi. And we're introduced to Naomi here. If you're taking notes or just to help you follow along, first point is we work our way through. Left without hope, verse 1 to 5. Left without hope. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. There she is. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, in one sense, you think, yeah, that's a really sensible move. There's no food in Bethlehem, which is actually quite ironic because the name, the very word Bethlehem means house of bread. And he says, it's kind of quite ironic that there's a famine. There's no bread left in the house of bread. Now, if there's no food left in Folkestone, it's a very sensible move, I would say, to head to Ashford and try and grab some food for your family so you don't starve. So in one sense, you might say, you know, this is not a bad move for this family to make. But in another sense, it may not have actually been the wisest move at all to make. To move from Israel, the land of promise, to Moab. If you know anything about your Bibles, Moab was one of the enemies of God's people. It was a hostile nation towards Israel. Perhaps not the best place to relocate. If I put it really bluntly, in our day, it's not really like moving from Folkestone to Ashford to find food. It's like moving from Folkestone to North Korea, you know? It's not a great relocation choice to make for your family. But what's interesting is that the narrator here doesn't actually make much of that. He doesn't make a really, really big deal of it. You know, he doesn't sort of, oh, you know, silly old Elimelech and Naomi, they shouldn't have done that. It's a terrible thing. He doesn't really say much about it. He just says that's what happened. That's what they did. It may not have been the wisest move. It may have been a terrible move. It may have actually been the only option left for Elimelech and his family. But either way, they moved to Moab, and what the narrator does tell us is that it doesn't end well. It doesn't end well in Moab at all. This family from Bethlehem go to Moab, and they basically move from one disaster to another. They escape, you know, the famine, and they just walk straight into death in Moab. Look at verse 3. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Funeral number one, Elimelech. Naomi's now a widow. We're told she's left, but thankfully, she's not entirely alone. She still has her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to look after her. And look at verse 4. Maybe there's still a future for this family. I mean, look at verse 4. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. Maybe Naomi's going to have some grandkids, and you know, that will mean that the family line can continue, which in these days was really important. You know, we all want children and grandchildren and so on, but in these days, the continuation of your family line was really, really important. So perhaps there is still some hope. But then, after they'd lived there about 10 years, 10 years of no grandchildren, 10 years with no one to continue the family line, verse 5, then funeral number 2, Mahlon. And then funeral number 3, Chilion. So Naomi's only 2 sons, both of them also died. And Naomi was left. You see that word again? She's left. Left again. But this time she's left all alone. No sons, without her 2 sons and her husband. 3 funerals. Now, if you're a woman in this culture, you are entirely dependent on the men in your family. That's the way things were. You were entirely dependent on them. So if you're left without your 2 sons and without your husband and you're all alone, you're very vulnerable. You have no protection. You have no provision. There's no hope for you. There's nothing for you right now in the present, but there's also nothing for you as you look ahead to the future. Nothing. Hopelessness. Naomi here is like a little island surrounded by a dark sea. And she can kiss goodbye to any hope of the family line continuing. There's no one to help her with that anymore. So what was already a dark time for the people of God, for the nation of Israel, terribly dark time, has now become the darkest time and the lowest point in the life of this one particular Israelite woman called Naomi. She's left without any hope. Now, where do we turn when all hope is gone? Where do you go? Where do we go? Where do we go in the chaos? Where do we go in the mess, at the lowest points and the darkest times of life, in this world and in our own personal lives? Where do we go? Which way do we go when we're left with no hope, without hope? Well, Naomi decides to return to Bethlehem. This is verse 6 to 18, returning to Bethlehem. At the lowest point in her life, wonderfully, Naomi hears a bit of good news. Look at verse 6. That the Lord had come to the aid of his people. In other words, the famine's over. It's safe to go home. The judgment of God upon his people for their rebellion has ended. It's been lifted. Verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. There's bread again in the house of bread. So verse 7, with her 2 daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Now, Naomi here begins the return journey home, but we're not to sort of like imagine this or picture this as if she's kind of, you know, skipping along, you know, whistling and really excited. Yes, she knows and she's heard that the Lord has come to the aid of his people. Wonderful. But for her personally, there's no hope. I mean, the Lord has come to the aid of his people, verse 6, by providing food for them. But actually, for Naomi, it's not particularly food she needs. I mean, the restaurants weren't out of food in Moab. She was doing quite well. It's the whole reason they went there in the first place, to get food, to get bread, to eat. Their tummies are full. And yet she's come back and her life is completely empty. There's another kind of emptiness now. No husband, no children, no future, no hope. So she doesn't head back home sort of skipping and jumping. She heads back home because she's got nowhere else to turn. He's got nothing. Where do you go when you've got nowhere else to turn? You head home, don't you? Going to go back home to Bethlehem. She heads there with her head down, her eyes sunken, her joy and her hope have completely evaporated. She's simply returning home lost and empty, with no plan for what's going to happen next when she gets there. Now that word in verse 6 there, return, just at the end of verse, towards the end of verse 6, return, is really significant in this chapter. It comes up 12 times. Return, 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 return. Now, the NIV translates it. It's fine to translate it this way, but with slightly different words. Sometimes it is return. Sometimes it's going back. Sometimes it's turning back, sometimes it's take them back, but the same idea of returning, 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 all the way through 12 times in chapter 1. And the question basically becomes, as we sort of enter into the story, who's going to return with Naomi? Is she going to return alone? Or is she going to return with somebody? Or is she just going to turn up there on her own? Right now, she's got two daughters-in-law with her, Orpah and Ruth. They're accompanying her, but they're just kind of seeing her off at the station and then going to sort of, you know, head back to Moab and try and have a future there, maybe get remarried or something like that, build a new life for themselves. Well, that's what Naomi wants them to do. You know, she's thinking very sensibly here, you know, you go back to Moab. You have a future. There's no hope for me, but please, don't throw it all away on my account. So, you know, they're plodding along in silence here, but now she breaks the silence, verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. Do the sensible thing. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud. It's an emotionally charged scene here. Nobody wants to say goodbye. You know, Naomi doesn't want to say goodbye and be left all on her own. Her two daughters-in-law don't want to say goodbye and leave Naomi all on her own. But she also doesn't want her daughters-in-law to kind of write off their futures just to look after her. And so she has, I think, tears in her eyes here as she prays the Lord will show kindness to them, just as they have to her family. And that the Lord would bless them with new husbands and new homes, a future. So it's a painful thing for Naomi to say here. She'd much rather, I'm sure, she goes home with, you know, her two daughters-in-law with her. But she knows what's best for them. Painful thing to say, but she knows it's for the best. But wonderfully, end of verse 10, they say, no, we're not going to leave you. They've grown to love this woman, Naomi. We're coming with you. But verse 11, Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? I've got nothing to offer you. I'm a hopeless, helpless widow. I've got no future. But you're young, you know, go get remarried, live your life. And then Naomi really lays it on thick here, doesn't she, to get the message across. She basically says, look, I can't give you new husbands. You know, I've got no more sons left and I'm too old. End of verse 12, even if I thought there was still hope for me, which I don't, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? It's a crazy kind of scenario she comes up with. You know, even if this crazy situation happened, that's not going to work for you. There's no future. Of course not. Of course you're not going to wait. No, my daughter, she says, it's more bitter for me than for you. You've got hope. You've got the rest of your lives ahead of you. There's nothing left for me. My life's now just bitterness and emptiness. Go home, she says. And again, we see the three widows weeping aloud at the tragedy and sadness of it all. But remarkably here, I don't know if you noticed that as you heard it read earlier, Naomi recognizes something. She recognizes the Lord's hand in it. Did you notice that? She sees the Lord's sovereignty over all things, even the sad, bitter emptiness of her life. The end of verse 13, the Lord's hand has turned against me. I'll never forget what I heard another pastor say once. I think I've said this here before. He said, the Lord's hand is heavy on me right now. He said, the Lord's hand. Is heavy on me right now, but I'm glad it's the Lord's hand. I'm glad it's his hand. And Naomi, I think, here gets something of that. Well, she does. She gets it. She feels it. It's not just a nice kind of phrase or sentiment she has, but she knows what that feels like. The Lord's hand is heavy on me right now, but I am glad it's the Lord's hand. Through the pain, she's able to still trust the sovereign hand of the Lord. But there is a bit more to it than just that, because in the midst of the pain and the bitterness and the emptiness, there's something else here that shines through, and that's the loving kindness of God. The loving kindness of God. Naomi actually mentioned it herself. If you just look back up to verse 8, may the Lord show you kindness, she says. She recognized that the Lord has kindness. May he show you that kindness, she says to her daughters-in-law, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. And that word, kindness, which comes up here in this passage, it comes up elsewhere in the Bible, is a really powerful biblical word. It's a word, if you want to write it down, just remember it, hesed. Hesed. Now, why am I telling you that? Because it's a really important word. We kind of struggle to kind of translate this because in the language the Old Testament's written, this one word, hesed, carries like a whole weight of kind of meaning that we have to think, you know, oh, how should we translate that? So we come up with different things like love and kindness, and some translations go loving kindness and faithfulness and commitment and covenant love, and these sorts of ideas that we see all the way through the Bible summed up in that one word, and here it's translated as kindness. Something that the Lord has towards his people. May the Lord show you this kindness, this loving kindness, faithfulness, commitment. And Naomi does acknowledge back in verse 8 that she's experienced something of that too. That the Lord has his hands heavy on her, but she has been shown by the Lord kindness, and it's come through these two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. He's shown his loving kindness to her. She recognizes that. And actually, throughout this passage, the Lord continues to show his loving kindness to Naomi. I mean, we see it in a few places. Look at verse 14. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Through Ruth, Naomi's experiencing the loving kindness of the Lord as she's not left alone, because Ruth clings onto Naomi, clings to her. It's seen as well in verse 15 as Ruth refuses to leave Naomi on her own. She insists on returning to Bethlehem with her. Look down at verse 15. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Orpah's decided to go back. Go back with her. But Ruth, verse 16, replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. And listen to this incredible pledge she makes, this promise, this commitment, this loving kindness. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Ruth says, I'm not going anywhere apart from returning with you to Bethlehem. And she even commits herself, not just to Naomi, but to Naomi's God. You see that? And to be part of Naomi's people, the people of Israel. And who is this? This is a total outsider. This is a Moabite, Gentile young lady, and she's now a worshipper of the one true God and part of his people, committed to his people. And in the rest of the book of Ruth, we're going to see that was not just like a thing she said on a whim, you know, a crazy moment where she says, oh, I'm going to come with you and everything, you know, and then she thinks, oh, what did I say that for? Now, as we go through Ruth, we're going to see Ruth standing by that commitment. She absolutely becomes a worshipper of the Lord. She absolutely becomes part of God's people. In fact, she becomes a very, very important part of the people of God. Very, very important. But we'll see that as the story unfolds. But right now in chapter 1, again, we see Ruth is an expression of the Lord's loving kindness to Naomi. It comes to her through people like Orpah and Ruth, but especially Ruth. For Naomi, it may feel like the Lord's hand is heavy on her right now. She may not be able to see through the pain, through the bitterness and the emptiness. She might not be able to see through the darkness, as it were, to the loving kindness of God. She's aware it's there. She's talked about it in verse 8, but the predominant thing she feels is sadness and bitterness and emptiness and hopelessness. Life may be bitter and empty, and she may feel that she's left all alone without hope, but the truth of the matter is God has not actually turned against her. You might feel that way to her, but he's not actually turned against her. In fact, he is the one who's bringing her home. He's bringing her back, because right now she's returning, that word, return, she's returning to Bethlehem. And wonderfully, she's not actually returning alone. She has Ruth right next to her. Verse 18, when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. She said no more. Here we see that there is kindness in the chaos. In the chaos that she's experiencing individually, in the chaos in her family, or lack of it now, in the chaos in the people of God that she belongs to, the dark times that she's living in, the hopelessness all around her, and now right in her own life and the very self. How can I describe how I feel? Emptiness. Bitterness is what she says. It's more bitter for me than for you. There's kindness, though, in the midst of that. The Lord's hesed, his loving kindness, is being shown to Naomi in all sorts of ways, through Ruth especially. This young lady who's now part of the people of God and is walking side by side with her on the way back to Bethlehem. This young woman, Ruth, who will be used by the Lord to bring hope to Naomi, help to Naomi, wholeness, fullness to this woman, Naomi, who feels so empty right now, but not just to her. And this is what we'll see, God willing, as we go through Ruth. This young woman, Ruth, is going to be used by the Lord to bring hope and help and wholeness and fullness, not just to Naomi, but to the whole world. The whole world. But we're jumping ahead. Verse 19 to 22, back home in the house of bread. Verse 19 to 22, back home in the house of bread. Look with me at verse 19. So the two women, the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" The last 10 years of Naomi's life has brought us bitterness, despair, hopelessness, emptiness. And you know, that's weathered her. That's taken its toll, just like even on the way she looks, her appearance. I mean, she's 10 years older, but I don't think that's the point they're making. She's 10 years older, but she's had 10 years of pain and suffering. And grief has changed even the way she looks, and she's barely recognizable. I mean, they recognize her, but can this really be Naomi? Naomi, you know, she used to be so joyful. Remember what she was like before she sort of headed off to get some food for the family? She was great. Naomi was great fun. But now, can this be the same woman? And Naomi doesn't go, "Yeah, no, it's me. No, don't worry." She says, "Yeah, you're right. I mean, verse 20, don't call me Naomi anymore. Don't even use my name. I mean, the name Naomi means pleasant. Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Again, however much the loving kindness of God has been shown to this woman, Naomi, however much it and it has, but however much it has, it's not the real predominant thing she feels right now. The overwhelming thing she feels is the bitterness, pain, hopelessness, despair, and emptiness. I mean, yes, you got food in Moab, but actually she's back home now in Bethlehem, completely empty and without hope. Now, some of us love and some of us hate spoilers. You know, the kind of spoiler. So I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. I never normally say this. If you don't want a spoiler, cover your ears. I never say cover your ears when I'm preaching. That would be a crazy thing to say. But today, if you don't want the spoiler, cover your ears. But the emptiness that she feels and the hopelessness is something that, of course, the book of Ruth is going to deal with square on. As we go through just these four chapters, we'll see how that emptiness and how the emptiness, is filled and how that hopelessness that she feels right now is resolved by the Lord, and she's given hope. But I'm not going to totally spoil it by telling you how, in case you haven't read it. But there is going to be a happy ending. But right now for Naomi, she doesn't see it. She can't see it. She certainly doesn't feel it. She just feels the emptiness. And yet, look at verse 21. What does she acknowledge there? Verse 21. "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back." Yeah, he's brought me back empty, she says. but he has brought me back. The Lord brought me back. She recognizes in the midst of all the pain that the Lord is sovereign and he has brought me back to Bethlehem, to the house of bread. The place where, as we saw back in verse 6, the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. He's brought her back there. The promised land, the place of provision and blessing. He's brought her back. And the last verse, verse 22, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. I love this because, you know, think about it. All Naomi feels is the emptiness and the loneliness. And yet in God's kindness, there's two wonderful things in that last verse, two sort of glimmers of hope that are going to sort of swell as we go through Ruth. First one is there, beginning of verse 22. She returned from Moab accompanied by Ruth. She's not alone. The Lord's loving kindness has been shown to her, and it's shown to her in this really concrete way of Ruth standing there next to her. And again, as the story unfolds, we'll see just how significant that is, just how much of a role Ruth will play. I mean, it is named Ruth, the book, after all, but she's going to play this really significant role in God's sovereign plan, filling Naomi's emptiness, giving her hope. But as I said before, not just Naomi, more than that, Ruth is going to pave the way for the hope of the world to come, for the Savior, the Redeemer, the King of the world to come. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Ruth's going to be part of God's plan of redemption, of bringing this Savior, bringing hope and light in the darkness, and bringing this King into the world that is desperately needed. But Naomi, again, doesn't see that right now. She sees the emptiness and the hopelessness, and yet there's hope in verse 22 because Ruth's with her, and she's back in the land of promise. The Lord has brought her back to the land of hope and provision. And look at the other sign of hope here. Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. What a sign of hope. It just so happens that the moment she sort of arrives back home in Bethlehem, back in the house of bread, the barley to make the bread is beginning to be harvested. There is hope in Bethlehem. And that's where our story, true story, comes to a close for today. We're going to carry on as we go through. But before I close, the wonderful thing about all of the Old Testament and this chapter as well is that where it points us. Here, Naomi found hope in Bethlehem. And 1,000 years later, hope would be found in Bethlehem again. Bethlehem, where the Lord would come to the aid of his people, as we saw in verse 6. He would come to the aid of his people once more. Bethlehem, where the Lord would finally put an end to our spiritual famine, to the spiritual famine of the world. He would provide in the house of bread, the bread that we need most of all. What is it Jesus said? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Bethlehem, where, you know, into the chaos and the darkness of a world where everyone did as they saw fits, where there's no righteous king to rule and reign over us, into the midst of the chaos, the darkness, the pain, the emptiness, the aloneness, the hopelessness, right into the center of that, the Son of God would be born. 1,000 years later, hope would be found in Bethlehem again. Bethlehem, where the Hesed, as we talked about earlier, the loving kindness of God would be most clearly seen and most clearly displayed and expressed in a person again. This time it's not in Ruth, but it's in Ruth's great descendants. Sorry, another spoiler there, but Ruth's great descendant, Jesus Christ, would be born in Bethlehem. And God's loving kindness, his commitment to his people, his faithfulness to his promises would be seen in a person, another person, Ruth's great, 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 great grandson, Jesus Christ, as he's born in that little stable in the little town of Bethlehem. You see, hope is still found in Bethlehem, this same place. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Hope is still found in Bethlehem. And it's found as we return. Remember that word that came up again and again, return, 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 go back, go back, go back home. And that's where hope for us is found too. As we return to Bethlehem, more than that, as we return to Bethlehem's God, and as we return to the one who was born in Bethlehem to be the hope and the Savior and the light of the world. That's where hope is still found, as we not just kind of contemplate the idea of Bethlehem, but as we return there, as we go back to the Lord, back to the house of bread, where we find the bread we need most of all. The Lord has come to the aid of his people by providing bread, is literally what it says, for them. The bread of life who fills our emptiness and gives us, as Jesus said, I've come to give you eternal life. You'll never be hungry again, ever. Never be hungry. Well, in the days when the judges ruled, when there was no righteous king, and everyone did as they saw fit, when there was a terrible famine in the land, what does the book of Ruth show us? And we're just beginning to see it here. The Lord pressing on with his plan of redemption. Continuing, pressing on with his plan of redemption. And at a time where not only in the world, but in Naomi's own personal world, there's nothing but chaos. Seems like there's nothing but chaos and grief, loss and bitterness, despair and emptiness and no hope. The book of Ruth foreshadows for us the gospel of hope. It lifts our eyes to the Christ of Bethlehem. Hope is still found there. And before I pray, if you're here this afternoon and you know that you've never returned to not just Bethlehem as a place, I'm not talking about that, but return to Bethlehem's God, to the Christ who was born in Bethlehem, to that bread of life, the one who was given to give given to us to give us eternal life and eternal hope. If you've never returned to him, or if you have but you've strayed, you know that you've kind of gone away from him, return, 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 return is the message really of this chapter. Return to Bethlehem's God. Hope is still found as you return to Christ. And for the rest of us, you know, we have returned to him. We'll give thanks, praise his name, that hope is still found there. We've come home, we've come to the right place, to the right person. We've returned to the place, to the person, the one who's come to the aid of his people by providing us with the food, the bread we need, and eternal life. Should we pray? Lord, we thank you that hope is still found in Bethlehem. We thank you for giving us the book of Ruth to foreshadow the gospel of hope. We thank you for these real characters, these real people, this real darkness, this real chaos, this real pain and emptiness and loneliness and hopelessness in the land of Israel and also in the life of Naomi. We thank you that this is real, this is true, and that the Bible is honest about this sort of pain and hopelessness that we see around us actually in the world that we live in, and we no doubt experience at times in our own lives. But we thank you, Lord, that right into the middle, right into the midst of the pain and the emptiness and the hopelessness, you came to the aid of your people by providing bread for them. We thank you that Naomi returned home to Bethlehem, not on her own, but with that visible, literal person, Ruth, standing next to her as an expression of your loving kindness to her. And she arrived in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Thank you for those signs of hope for her. Lord, we thank you that 1,000 years later, hope came to Bethlehem again in the fulfilled, complete way to which this foreshadows. We thank you that Christ was born in Bethlehem, that the bread of life was given in the house of bread, and that hope, not just for Naomi, but for the whole world, is still to be found in him. And so, Lord, we pray for any here who have never returned to the God of Bethlehem, and pray that they would do that today. Pray for any who have wandered and strayed to return home. And for all of us, Lord, who trust in you, we rejoice and we give you thanks that we've come to the right place, to the right person, the God of Bethlehem, and hope is still to be found in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.